Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word.
Acts chapter 19 is one of the most exciting chapters in the New Testament, since it tells us of the fantastic progress that the gospel of Christ had in the great city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the key cities of the first century. And we believe during the 3 years that Paul was laboring here in this city, not only did the Lord use him to build the church in Ephesus, but throughout Asia, probably the seven churches of Asia that we read about in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 were established ultimately because of Paul's faithful ministry in this key city. We've observed that the 12 disciples that Paul met who had been baptized into John's baptism had to be instructed. Since they had been immersed into John's baptism, after John's baptism ceased to be administered with divine authority. When John died, why, that ended John's baptism. And so they had to be baptized, according to Matthew chapter 28, understanding the nature of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, looking back to that event, as we've already seen from our study of Acts 2 and verse 38. When they understood this, having faith in what Christ had already accomplished and the fact that the Spirit had already been sent on the day of Pentecost, they were then baptized into the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul laid his hands upon these 12, and the Spirit, through Paul, empowered these disciples with two miraculous gifts. We've already studied that concept back in our study when we were in Acts chapter 2. Then, after Paul had tried vainly for 3 months to reach Jewish and God-fearing Gentiles from the synagogue, they became hardened and in their own heart and disobedient to the word and speaking evil of the word. And so Paul left the facility there and went to a school of Tyrannus, which possibly was a trade school. And Paul used the facilities there a number of hours each day to teach and preach Christ. And the record tells us that for 2 years, all who were in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What a marvelous example that is for us today, to go to some downtown facility and use the school or use the facilities of a school in order to teach and preach the word of God. Notice the emphasis upon teaching. We cannot establish the church, we cannot build the church without faithfully teaching the word of God. We believe that such men as Epaphras, Colossians 1:7, had heard the word during that 2 year period and then took the message of Christ back to that part of the world where he lived, and the Lord used him to build the church in that Lycus Valley. Then we find that extraordinary miracles were performed by the hands of Paul. They were extraordinary because Paul did not have to be in the physical presence of people who received the benefits of the Holy Spirit or the empowering from the Holy Spirit. The record tells us that they were able to take sweatbands or handkerchiefs from Paul, and people who received them were also blessed in receiving these sweatbands or handkerchiefs that had come from Paul. And the record tells us that those who were sick and those who had evil spirits went out from them. Now, we're still in the age of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, restricted to the apostolic day and age. And all of these gifts were for the confirmation of the Word. Read Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 4, and Mark 16. And for the revelation and the confirmation of the Word of God. We find that there were some Jewish exorcists living in Ephesus. And the word exorcist means to exact an oath. And so they attempted to exact an oath using the name of the Lord upon people and be able to accomplish what the Apostle Paul had done through the Spirit. And so they said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were these seven sons of Sceva. And they were doing this. The evil spirit answered, notice, and said, to these sons, I recognize Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? See, they did not have a right relationship with our Lord, and they did not have any of the empowering from the Spirit to do this. And the record tells us that the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them. They fled out of the house naked and wounded. And when these streakers, of course, were wounded by the evil spirit, notice the effect that this had. Verse 17, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. That is, it was made large. It was esteemed and respected more and more. And then we find that the people at that point saw the need of bringing all of their magical books, the books that had taught them how to engage in such evil practices. They brought their books and had a big bonfire. They burnt the books, and the record even tells us that the price of these books were 50,000 pieces of silver. And then I love verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That could be the theme of the book of Acts, the prevailing power of the gospel over Judaism and now over paganism. And that's the way it is today. If the gospel of Christ, the pure message of Christ, without any perversion, without any alteration, is taught and lived, it will prevail over any kind of philosophy that is not in harmony with the doctrine of Christ. The record tells us that Paul at this particular point purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem, and after he had been in Jerusalem, he said, I must also see Rome. Notice, Paul wanted to accomplish his ministry, as we read in Acts 20, verse 24, which even included suffering. Whatever it took, he said, I must go to Jerusalem, and after there I must see Rome. Now, the latter part of the book of Acts tells us about Paul's trip that finally took him to the city of Rome itself. And he wrote in Romans 1, he said, if by any means I might come. When we pray that kind of prayer, the Lord can fulfill it. We may go as a prisoner, as Paul did, but if by any means meant that Paul wanted so desperately to go to the city of Rome to preach Christ there. Notice the overpowering sense of duty that Paul had in his work for Christ. The record tells us then, in the latter part of Acts 19, that a mob demonstration headed up by Demetrius, a silversmith, was orchestrated by him. And they finally came into the big theater, which would hold some 25,000 people. And so they had a mob demonstration against the New Testament church. And notice what old Demetrius had to say. He got all of the people, the workmen of the similar trades, and he said, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business, selling images of Diana. Now, the word Diana is the Latinized form of the word Artemis, and that's the Greek word. And so Diana was worshipped as the mother of all of living, the goddess that was so esteemed here in Asia at this particular time. They claimed that the thing that represented their god had fallen out of heaven. I've seen drawn pictures of what this thing looked like, and it was a black, squat, hideous-looking thing, with rows and rows of breast, and the feet were sort of wrapped up like a mummy. And this was their goddess, and they would sell images of that if people could take them with them when they left the city of Ephesus, why they had their god with them. They would even bury the dead with some of these graven images of their god. And so he begins to get the crowd worked up. He said, you know, not only is there danger of our trade falling into disrepute, but the temple of the great goddess, Artemis, be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. One of the seven wonders of the world was the temple of Diana or Artemis. It was a temple that was 425 feet by 220, if you can just imagine this huge edifice. And there were 127 pillars in this temple. And with the Persian marble, it was a beautiful edifice insofar as the structure was concerned. And notice the effect that the preaching of the gospel had upon idolatry. Old Demetrius said, "This Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all." And so Paul had been very effective in convincing the people, here is the living Lord, here's the living God, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And here's the evidence of a living Christ. And when people see the superiority of the nature of deity in comparison to a dead God, you know what's going to happen. The majority of people are going to respond so that they can have a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so great numbers of people had so responded to the good news of our Lord that the unbelievers had to demonstrate against the gospel of Christ. Oh, that it were that way today, that we were effective in reaching so many people that the enemies of the cross would have to get together and demonstrate against the power of the gospel of Christ. Anyway, the town clerk, a very discerning and reasonable person, began to plead with the people, said there is a right way to bring accusation against any individuals, and said you're not doing it in that way, that you can come together at an appointed time and bring charges against these men, and if the Roman officials find out that you're doing it improperly, then of course they will bring judgment upon you for an improper meeting. And so the record tells us that he finally was able to dismiss the assembly. That's the last verse. Now, Paul, as we read in Acts 20, as he rehearses his ministry with the Ephesian elders, mentions the fact that for 3 years he was able to so labor and to so work in this great city. Acts chapter 20 tells us of Paul's travel on the way to Jerusalem. And we read about his companions in travel. They're called ministers or apostles, messengers of the churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They were traveling along with Paul. The Gentile congregations had taken up their collections for the poor among the saints in Judea. Read the last few verses, Romans chapter 15, to learn about the nature of the Gentile congregations sending money to aid the poor among the Gentile or the Jewish brethren in Judea. And so Paul wanted to go there. Now, in Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 21, the Spirit, through Agabus, a prophet, and through others, warned Paul that if he went to Jerusalem, that he would become a prisoner. But Paul still wanted to fulfill his ministry, although it might include imprisonment, which it did for a number of years. But he was constrained in heart to go to Jerusalem and turn over this contribution unto the elders, Acts 21, verse 18, and read the latter part of Romans 15, and you'll see that Paul wanted to use this contribution from the Gentile brethren to bring about a greater spiritual unity between the Gentile and the Jewish brethren in the church at this particular time. But the record tells us that Paul came to the city of Troas. He was in a hurry now to get to Jerusalem, verse 16 tells us, before the day of Pentecost. And so he was in a hurry, but he did tarry in the city some 7 days. Acts 20 and verse 7, or verse 6. Verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," notice Paul preached until midnight, "but he intended to depart," Luke says, "the next day." Now that enables us, when we jump down to verse 11 and see that at daybreak Paul departed, that enables us to know exactly when Paul came together. He came together on the first day of the week, the day that we call Sunday. In all likelihood, some of the disciples here in Troas had to work on that day. Many of them were servants, bond servants, and so they had to fulfill their commitment to their employers. And then they were able to come together later on in the afternoon and the early evening. Now they came together to break bread. That's the Lord's Supper. Here's an apostolic example. Jesus said, you do this, and we have the precedent here of their doing it upon the first day of the week. Paul taught the ways of Christ everywhere in every church, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, and one of the things that he taught to all the churches was the day, the appointed day, the first day of the week, for the church to come together to break bread. Now, Paul, after the communion that they had in verse 7, after they had broken bread, had communion, read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and see something about the fellowship, the communion we have with Christ in the Lord's Supper and how we are to observe it. After they had done that, Paul preached. And the record tells us that one of the brothers, who had probably worked hard all day, finally was overcome with a deep sleep, and he was sitting in the window. So I get the idea that the building where they were meeting was full, and he was overcome with sleep and fell out the window and fell three floors down and was picked up dead. That dismissed the service. They didn't have a dismissal prayer. That did it right there when the fellow fell out the window. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, Paul, being an apostle of Christ, having the empowering gifts of the Spirit, restored life unto him at that point. Paul said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. And so when Paul embraced him, why, the Spirit through Paul restored life to this individual. And when Paul had gone up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them. Someone had brought food for Paul. Here was some bread for the Apostle Paul, the bread designed for him. And so Paul had eaten this bread, and then he just talked with them the remainder of the night. And the record says, when daybreak came, he departed. Now notice, in verse 7, he intended to leave the next day. This shows that the reckoning of time was the Roman account of reckoning, which meant that the new day started at midnight and not at 6 p.m. So they came together on the Lord's Day, Sunday evening. They had the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. When midnight came, well, that was the new day. If it were the Jewish reckoning of time, Paul could not have departed until sunset. But he left at sunrise. The record tells us at daybreak he departed. That was tomorrow. And so that helps us understand the context here with regard to the observance of the Lord's Supper. The record tells us that Paul continued his journey on the way to Jerusalem, and he came to the city of Miletus, and he wanted to spend some time with the Ephesian elders. And so he had some of the brethren to go and to secure the elders from Ephesus and bring them back to Miletus, about a 35-mile journey. And when they came to where Paul was, Paul then rehearsed, beginning in verse 17 to the end of the chapter, some things about their ministry together. Oh, I wish that we had the time to look at verse by verse and learn of the relationship, the proper relationship between public servants of the Lord, evangelists and ministers, and the elders of the body of Christ. Let me just summarize this section by learning something about the preacher's personal commitment to the Lord, personal holiness. Paul speaks of this in verse 18, verse 19, and verses 33 and 35. We learn something of the consistency, the humility, and the consecration of the Apostle Paul, and particularly his steadfastness. And then Paul speaks of his courage, verse 20 and verse 27. He proclaimed unto them everything that was necessary. He proclaimed unto them the whole counsel or the purpose of God. That ought to be our commitment today, to present the entirety of God's will, not just a portion of it, the whole plan or counsel of God Paul had presented during the 3 years that he was there. Paul speaks of his incessant labors, even his physical work, to support himself in verse 20, verse 28, verse 31, and verse 34. And then he speaks of his entire devotion and his spiritual strength that he derived from the Lord. And then he said, brethren, I want you to take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops or overseers, to feed or to shepherd the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, if you notice in verse 17, the elders came, and now they're referred to as bishops. And so bishops and elders refer to the same group of brethren. The word overseer here in this context means one who is charged with the duty of seeing that the things which are done by others are done rightly. And so they have the oversight of the local church. And you read 1 Peter 5 along with this passage of Scripture, and you see that these elders are over one single congregation. You do not have any reference of bishops or overseers overseeing more than just one congregation among them. We must respect what God teaches concerning the sovereignty and the self-rule, the self-government of each congregation. We can have fellowship one with another. We've already studied that from Acts chapter 11. But it's wrong for a man to assume the oversight of another congregation. That is not biblical. And Paul said, you brethren need to take heed and watch ye. He said, false teachers even from yourselves will arise. And then he said, I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. And so elders need to be watchful at all times to see that the doctrine of Christ is faithfully taught, and faithful teachers of the gospel are the ones who are teaching in congregation. Read Titus 1 and see that elders are to take heed in that regard and to stop the mouths of false teachers. They are to be apt teachers themselves, good students of the word, in order that they might keep the church doctrinally pure. They must take heed to their own lives as well. Paul told them that he would not see them in all likelihood on any other occasion, and the record tells us of their great love and esteem for one another, and they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, and giving or grieving especially over the word that he had spoken that they should not see his face anymore. And they were accompanying him to the ship. When we get to Acts chapter 21, while they're still on their way to the city of Jerusalem, and they come to the great city of Caesarea, and we meet Philip the evangelist again. You remember back in Acts 8, we read about this great servant of the Lord, one of the seven, which takes us back to Acts 6. He is now called the evangelist. He had a home. He had a family there. He had four virgin daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Paul spent some time with them there. And then further in Acts chapter 21, Luke tells us of their arrival in the city of Jerusalem. And the record tells us in verse 18 that the following day Paul went in with us. Notice Luke was present. To James and all of the elders were present. We believe at this particular point the contribution from all of the Gentile churches. Read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. To get an in-depth study with regard to the nature of this contribution and these traveling servants of the church to see that things with regard to the distribution of money, the administration of money, was done honorably before God and before men. And so they came before the elders and they gave the money unto the Jerusalem elders so that they could have the oversight of the distribution of it. That's what we studied in Acts chapter 11. So churches have the right to take up a contribution and to send it to a congregation or to an eldership, and the receiving eldership has the oversight of the distribution of those funds. After that had occurred, the elders recommended to Paul, since some had misunderstood some things that he had taught, that since so many believing Jews were in the city of Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, that if Paul would, he could belie their fears in any way as to what he had taught with regard to their relationship to the Jewish customs. Now, it was not wrong for a Jew to observe the Jewish customs if he did it for custom's sake. If he tried to observe these things from the Old Testament for the sake of salvation, then it was wrong. We've already studied that from Acts chapter 15. But in order to become all things to all men, as 1 Corinthians chapter 9 teaches us, Paul said, I've become all things to all men in order to gain them. It wasn't wrong to observe the customs for custom's sake. And you have the word customs here in verse 21. And so they said, Paul, here's what we recommend that you do. Here are four men with possibly a Nazarite vow. You take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expense in order that they may shave their heads And all will know there is nothing to think that they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law, and that is the customs of the law. And Paul began to do that. It was not a violation of the law of Christ to adapt to the Jewish customs, since he himself was a Jew, to observe these things only to become all things to all men that you might save some. Not for salvation's sake, not looking to the law or any of the sacrifices as a means of justification. But it was during that period of time that some of the Jews saw Paul and saw him with a fellow of the name of Trophimus from Ephesus and made a false accusation against Paul. They said, why, he's brought a Gentile into the temple area. And so that greatly upset the people. Of course, it was untrue. And the record tells us that they began to attack the Apostle Paul. They began to, they rushed upon Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came to the commanders of the Roman cohort. They had the Tower of Antonia that looked down in the temple area. And so the Roman soldiers were there, and they descended down to the temple area and rescued the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul, at this point, becomes a Roman prisoner. And we will see in our next study how that the providence of God was with the Apostle Paul during his Roman imprisonment and enabled Paul, by God's help and God's care, to be brought to the city of Rome itself. And so we'll just notice very quickly a study from Acts 22 to Acts chapter 28 tells us of God's providence toward the life and ministry of his great servant Paul. And we'll define the word providence. We'll look at it from each chapter as we continue our study.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven shining forth, so show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish.